in Luke chapter 1 and verse 56, and it says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Now, before we turn to Matthew chapter 1, we want to look at a few things, and just to be reminded where we are concerning the scriptures and our past studies, and look at this as it says, "Gospel gleanings from Mary's pregnancy." First, Mary returns to Nazareth in our outline, then marriage to Joseph, the marriage of Joseph to Mary, and then the mighty applications that we can draw unto gospel glory from this episode that we see here. In Mary having returned to Nazareth, she had to go in the first place, as we looked at in previous weeks. We saw that in verses 39 to 55, Mary receives a visit from a heavenly messenger, Gabriel, and he mentions to her that the Holy Spirit shall overshadow her and she will be impregnated but that she is a virgin, and that comes out in Luke. But in that, we see in verse 36 of Luke chapter 1 that the message is given unto her concerning Elizabeth. It says in verse 36, it says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." So from the heavenly messenger and the message, like the church, she acts upon the word of God by application of the word. She wasn't told to go, but she went. She was prompted by the fact that here's something she didn't know. The angel says, your cousin Elizabeth is with child. She's 6 months pregnant. And then she responds to that word from the heavenly messenger. And we, like the church, are much like that in many respects. See, we're told in the scriptures, all through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, of Christ and Him crucified, the gospel message. But it doesn't give us, in some senses, it doesn't give us specific commands. But because the gospel is real to us, because the gospel is alive in us, and the Holy Spirit surely dwells in us as a promise given by Christ and sent on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, that anyone who has confessed Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so it prompts us in certain ways, even if the message from the Word of God isn't specific. We're driven, as it were, by the gospel. It provokes us unto love and good works. And it may take forms and manifest in many ways. Our gathering together on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And in our fellowship, our encouragement with one another, seeing one another. Seeing you all encourages me as a man, as a Christian believer, it encourages me to live a holy life. Because I know that if I live a life that is not true to the Word of God, that it will affect you. Because we're not separate from the body, as far as members of the body of Christ. Anything that I do will affect you. I'll preach because of where I am, as far as what God has called me to do, as far as for preaching and so forth. I'll preach terrible messages. Not that mine are any good anyway. I trust in the power of God to minister unto you even despite me. However, there will be a cause and effect. And you won't be as encouraged by the word that comes forth from this pulpit. Or even just me in passing, as we have, because I'm a believer and that we have a personal relationship one with another. Because we're not a large church, I'm able to know you and to get to know things about you and to love you as someone who is a friend. And that will affect your friendship. So we see this, and it was such a blessing that she did, as we've seen previously, didn't we? Sorry, good thing there's nobody in the front row. Starting to spit again. We see the blessing of that when Mary did go and Elizabeth prophesies, and Mary also prophesies, and we see the blessings of the gospel in those things, and we took a look at those a couple weeks ago. Mary, we see from our first, the verse has two parts in Luke chapter 1 and verse 56. Mary returned with her about Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Well, see, we don't know what was going on in that 3 months in the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy. There can be many conjectures made what was going on or what was happening. But we do know this, going to the third, the little third point of our, third subpoint of our first point, Mary returns to Nazareth. Mary does return to Nazareth. And typically, if you're 3 months pregnant, that's hard to not show. There are some exceptions where women have tried to, young girls have tried to hide their pregnancy and have been able to successfully hide a pregnancy for maybe up to 4 months. But 3 months, typically, a woman is showing enough of a bump that it's noticeable. And that's where we'll end up picking it up. It does set up the events that we'll see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll go to Luke chapter 2 again, and we'll see the birth of Christ. We'll see the timing of it, that I believe it was around September-October time frame of his birth because of Luke chapter 2. But we'll wait till we get there, that it wasn't December. It couldn't have been December because of the gospel record. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, where we get to our next point, the marriage of Joseph to Mary. And they will, we don't know exactly when in this pregnancy that she's married, but we do know that Joseph became aware of that she was pregnant as she came by. And that might have been the reason. Like I said, there are many conjectures. We won't dwell on them much, but that might have been one of the reasons why she was away. So that Joseph, now seeing her in the condition that she's in, he has to act and respond. Whereas a period of time might go on and he might consider, well, man, I've been deceived by this woman for three months. She didn't tell me right away. Or that Mary may be wanting to be honest, because we see how virtuous a young woman she is. She wants to tell, I'm betrothed to Joseph. I need to tell him. But since the circumstances placed her away from that situation for the time being, that she doesn't. So that now we can glean from this, which we see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And possibly that was because she was found to be with child very obviously now that she returned from Nazareth, being in Judea for 3 months. So Joseph sees this. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered, in verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, or he called his name Yeshua. And that's verses 18 to 25. Now, in this here, I believe that also Matthew, though Matthew's perspective presents an account of the gospel from a slightly different perspective. Luke, they say, is written more to the Greek mind, to those who are of understanding and the culture of the Greeks. So it's very chronological, the facts and so forth. But as we mentioned when we started off in Luke, to look at the gospel according to Luke, that Luke actually presents a gospel with the perfect man because that's what Greeks like. They like the evolution of man and his perfection and the best things of man. But in Luke, as we have seen, we see the perfect man who is more heavenly minded than any other man in the universe. This is what we get from Luke. In order to be any good to the planet Earth, in order to be any good or benefit to any other human being, Luke tells us that you have to be more heavenly minded, or the most heavenly minded person that ever lived, Jesus Christ. Likewise, we should be. We should be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. Our heads are in heaven, as it were, because we're godly people, we're holy people, but our feet are planted firmly on the ground. We don't have some kind of, we're pie in the sky idea of life. We live a holy life because we live here on this planet amidst the sin, and it's where the rubber meets the road. Matthew, on the other hand, shows Jesus Christ in the kingdom and as the holy king that was prophetically told that he would come. But here we see a compassionate king, moreover than any other. We see a king who is concerned and committed to his people, which is very different from the world's idea of a king, even Israel's idea of a king. Whereas they have had suffered through many wicked kings, and if you're reading the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, you've been in 1st, 2nd Kings, and now you're in 1st Chronicles, and we see how difficult it has been with some of the kings of Israel and even of Judah. But in Matthew, we have some insights that seem to really do coincide. When we look at it through spiritual eyes, we see some things that are interwoven in the fabric of what we're looking at as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ and its prominence. And we can gain 5 precious truths, and we can gain more than that, but I just wanted to take it from the text and keep it simply. These 5 precious truths of gospel grace. And then in verse 19, we see Joseph is a just and caring man. I want to read the verse again, and it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." You see, the betrothal process to be engaged in that day, and it still goes on in the Middle East and the Orient, in the Far East to some extent. There are arranged marriages still even today, whereas this might have been an arranged marriage, or, hey, you have a son, we have a daughter. Let's get those two together because we're to marry within our tribe. You're from the tribe of Judah. We're from the tribe of Judah. Let's get these two together. And it could have been an arranged marriage. That's all right, because in a sense, if you think about it, God's sovereign, and isn't every marriage arranged anyway? It is. So we see that he is just and caring in that in the betrothal process for, and I'm not going to go into all the mechanics of the Jewish wedding today. We might end up doing that on a Sunday night when we're in the Old Testament, but it was considered as much as being married, just because there is a promise, there is a covenant there. And because she's found to be with child, he could have done it publicly. Okay, I'm going to get what the Jews call a gittin, the certificate of divorce, and bring it over and present it, and then there's no problem. I won't have to marry her. We're officially and legally divorced. But he was going to do it quietly, so not to bring shame to her, which shows how compassionate he is, how loving he is, that he really did care for her. And this was the woman whom he was going to, that he was probably at the time, because during the betrothal process, usually takes around a year or longer, depending on how he could build, attached to his own father's house, attach a house where he can bring his bride. And he was probably going through that process. So what a heartbreak it was to him to probably find out. We see this compassion in Joseph, a just and caring man. I believe that the Lord calls leaders that are this way, that he plants in us to be just and caring, to have compassion A real true pastor should have compassion. I can think of times, and it's supernatural. I believe that it is, because I have nothing really in common with many of you, or maybe even most of you, from the world's standard. But in Christ, your lives become precious to me. And not just as a pastor, but as a man of God, as one who is a Christian. I recognize that you have been made, you, by God's grace, are special enough that God would give his life in order to save you. And therefore, when I pray for you, I pray with a special kind of care, as if I'm praying for myself. Because if you're that valuable to God, because you're saved, then you should be valuable to me as a brother in Christ. Caring, just, Joseph, compassionate. We see also in the next verse that he was a descendant of David, which is important because this episode exists in order to bring about the Christ. The Christ would come from the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, the son of Jacob, and all through that line from David, God promised that a king should arise. And so Joseph, it says in verse 20, it says, but he considered these things, behold, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He is addressed as the son of David, so that it would be fulfilled, by which we have scripture that he was a descendant of David. And as we'll see in Luke chapter 3, a few weeks from now, that although in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, it shows the lineage of Joseph as the son of David through Solomon, legally speaking, actually, in the actuality, by bloodline, it went through Mary, because Joseph, as we know, was not the father, the Holy Spirit was. In Luke chapter 3, we'll end up seeing that it goes through Nathan, the son of David, and then carries that line to where Mary's father, Heli, is mentioned. Heli is mentioned. But we see it's prophetic. And that is important, because Christ, legally speaking, as he's supposed to be the son of Joseph, because it does follow the father's line. The Jews today, they have a loophole concerning whether you're a Jew or not, because they say, well, we don't have the records anymore in the Sanhedrin to suggest who is the son of David, because they're still looking for the Messiah. So we trust it from the mother's side, because she knows whether this child was born to her or not. But biblically speaking, we see that the lineage always follows the father, the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob. It always goes through the father, legally speaking, because it presents those truths for the Son of God up until Christ has come. Marriage of Joseph to Mary, so it's fulfilled prophetically. We find that Jesus will be the child's name in verses 1 through 23. Verses 21 through 23. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will Yeshua his people from their sins. His name is called Jesus. The Hebrew word for it is Yeshua. It's a verb. It means will save or shall save. So they called his name will save. You shall call his name will save, because he will save his people from their sins. And so we find that with the child's name, it comes forth just as it did, as we will read as we read today in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, that David gave orders for Solomon to build the temple. But see, in Kings we didn't understand, in 2 Samuel we didn't understand, when it came in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God says, I will build a house for you. It never said anything about that before Solomon was born, before David committed committed adultery with Bathsheba. God said, I will build a house for you, David, and it will be through your son, and you shall name him Solomon. You'll name him Shlomo, which means peace, because he will have peace and rest from all your enemies. Now we find that out in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, which is one of today's readings in the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. We didn't know that in 2 Samuel. We didn't know that in Kings when we read that, because David said to Solomon, now Solomon was born, this is to come to you. This is why at the end of 2 Samuel, when there's a rebellion of one of his sons to plant himself, to seat himself as a king, David says, Bathsheba and her son says, hey, they're going to make, he's going to be a king instead of your son Solomon. David said, Solomon's the king. Because that's what God told him prior to. Now, don't think that it justifies David's adultery, conspiracy, and murder after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It doesn't. It does not justify it. But we have to consider the reason why it exists in many ways is because Solomon wouldn't be the full fulfillment. That's the truth of it. Well, Solomon is not the full fulfillment of the temple of God. Jesus Christ is. You're the temple of the living God, and that's what Jesus is building. Because Solomon couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Adam couldn't do it. It must be Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, he was entrusted. When you think about this, in a dream, that he was entrusted. You're going to name him Jesus. And he was entrusted with that holy command to rise from that dream, to go and marry Miriam, his betrothed, to make her his wife, and then when that child is born, when he, as the father, writes his name down, he doesn't give him his name, Yosef. He gives the name Yeshua. And he was found to be trustworthy for this holy command. In verse 24, we see that Joseph is an obedient child of God, because when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. Obedient, and this is the characteristic of every child of God. Are we perfectly obedient? Certainly not. Jesus is the only son who's ever wholly obeyed his father. However, that when we are in Christ, we'll do everything that we can by God's grace to be obedient to what we understand is the will of our Heavenly Father. We pray, thy will be done, that because we want his kingdom, bless you, because we want his kingdom to come. There's some other things I could mention about the child's name in verses 21 through 23, that it'll be called Emmanuel. And he is called that. That's from Isaiah, from the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin shall conceive a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. El means God. Emmanu means with us. Im means with. Nu, connected to that, means it means us, plural. Emmanuel, God with us. And it was seen that as Christ, as John says in John chapter 1, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But even more so, the truth of the dwelling of Christ with us and in us through the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the power that makes us obedient. I know that we struggle with that obedience in great ways, because Adam was made perfect and yet disobeyed. How much more so we, born in sin, that though we are changed by God's grace and new creations in Christ, we still have difficulty with it. But the power of the cross, when we go to the gospel, in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, in meeting with Christ, to empower us that we might walk as holy men and women of God. In verse 25, Joseph is a holy and honorable man, because in verse 25 it says, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And then he called his name Jesus when he was born. The Roman Catholic Church has a tradition, and I say it's a tradition because it's not scriptural anywhere in scripture, forward or back. And all that we have, that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she was in her virginity, had Jesus, and stayed a virgin, and that elevated into a place in the early centuries to where they venerated Mary as being above God because she's the mother of God. It gave itself over to virgin worship, which is a perversion of the gospel. She had other sons, and they're named in the scriptures, and we'll get to those as we will. She had daughters. We know that she had at least seven. There were four brothers by name, besides Jesus, and then and his sisters, plural. Are they not with us? They said. So we know that there were probably at least seven in the family, if not more. But see, Joseph kept her because of the propriety of what was in her, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, that she would first give birth, and then they would come together in intimate relationship. And this is where, in a few weeks, we'll actually look at Matthew chapter 2 in this event, because the thing of the three wise men coming right after Jesus was born, that doesn't fit with the chronology. It was 2 years later, at least 2 years later, when this entourage, not just three guys, there was three gifts, but this entourage came and frightened Jerusalem, frightened Herod, so much so that he had all the children killed in Bethlehem. That's what Matthew 2 presents, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But Joseph was holy and honorable because, understanding this by God's grace, that the thing that was in her, the thing that was in her, and I say thing because it encapsulates more than just an infant that is in her, though it is an infant. This thing that is in her is this glorious truth of Emmanuel, God with us. That God became a man and could have just come, in one sense, he could have just come on the scene and say, this is what's going on and I'll take care of everything. But he takes care of everything through the humblest means possible, and even this kind of stigma. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Joseph in that day, among people who had the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, to walk holy as God is holy, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, gave the Ten Commandments, that my wife is pregnant and we haven't been together. The shame, in a sense, that was there. A daily reminder that God must come upon this precious bride, this woman who hasn't been with a man, that's how horrifying sin is, that God must become a man, and in to do so, that the child that would come forth must be by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. And so when you do good, beloved Christians, that you can't take credit for it, because you know that it comes forth by the power of God. It's a miracle when we think about that. Have you ever considered that? That every time that you do something that is glorious to God, it is a miracle from God, because we don't have the capacity to do it. It's as if it's a virgin birth every single time, and it comes forth even now more so in shame. It's a shame every time that it happens, because it's a reminder of how sinful we are. And that when we do good, that we look at ourselves and say, it is by God's grace, because I know that there's enough corruptions in my flesh that I must have God's power upon me. We meditated this week with Thanksgiving upon us on Wednesday. We looked at this passage of Scripture that Christ was thankful for his sacrifice. He gave his sacrifice with thanksgiving. And we meditated upon the truth that there's no person in the world that was more thankful than Jesus Christ. My thanksgiving falls short because it comes forth from corruptions that are even unsightly and unseen by myself. And God plants all his grace upon me, upon you, so that when our thanksgiving comes up, it's as if Christ gave thanks. And we're thankful that Christ was the most thankful person in the world, in the universe, because when his thanksgiving came forth, it was accounted, placed upon our account. It was imputed unto us, as they say in theology, because our thanksgiving still falls short. Yes, we're thankful, but he was thankful in our place. His thankfulness, his gratitude was pure. and it was holy. And Joseph kept himself pure and holy even through this, but think of the stigma and all that he had to go through, and Mary. I wonder how innocent she continued to be, and I don't have any reason to consider that she never was not innocent in the sense that, now this is from the Lord. Or even the relatives looking at her and saying, you know, as far as for my children, they have not lived up to a life that is one that suggests that they were even raised in a godly home, some, when I reflect upon it. However, God can forgive even that. And so when I see repentance, praise the Lord for my family. When I don't, then I encourage and I continue to be on my knees that they might turn. And as I know that some parents here today are thinking of that, or some family members are praying, or some of you are praying for family members that have heard the gospel yet have not repented. How do we apply these truths here that we see shortly? The gospel is precious, though misunderstood by the ungodly. This situation is like the epitome of that kind of thing. That everyone around them, if they were not seeking after God, looking for the Messiah, they would have looked down upon this couple, Mary and Joseph. And in many ways, as we will end up seeing in Luke chapter 2 next week, they did. And when a census came forth, they could not find a place where family, relatives, because Joseph was of the tribe of the house of David, and he would go back to Bethlehem, which is his home of record, so to speak, and family members wouldn't even put them up because of the stigma attached to it. We don't want to be with them because of the shame of her being pregnant, and they were only married. Let's see, they had been only married for 6 months, and she's about due with the child, 9 months. What was going on? I'm having to deal with that, and it'll be misunderstood. We recognize is what the scriptures tell us. Mary received the message from Gabriel. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and that which is in her, the child. And that all the truth of the gospel, God wrapped up in an unborn infant, as it were. Be misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he understand them. They're foolishness to him, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. They're not going to understand you when you make holy decisions. Make decisions based upon how it affects others in the church, how it affects others in your sphere of influence, even family members whom you love because of God's grace. But consider this, that the gospel is pure, though ministered to by sinful men. Joseph was a good man. He was a just man. He was unwilling to put shame to this young girl. But he was still a sinner, requiring all of God's grace, and God used him. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so when he received from the dream that good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, James says, with whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning, in James chapter 1. But in James 3 and verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so when Joseph received it in that purity and in that peacefulness and received it gently from the angel, he bestowed upon it gently as well. And took Mary as his wife. Finally, the gospel's preparation for the Messiah's return. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 tells us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, it says in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, certainly the context of it was talking about the men in that church in Corinth were going into prostitution and so forth. But the key is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. This is the truth of what we are as the church. What we are as people of God, as individuals and then collectively. And Joseph embodies that which was appropriate. There was a time when he would come together with his wife, but for this time, that until she gave birth, that which was in her was holy. Not the infant, certainly, which is Jesus Christ, because he is the gospel, but it captures the fullness of the truth of everything, including that which I would like to convey, that there would be a time, and he kept her from anything worldly, so to speak, until that time when Jesus was born, anything temporal, because it was eternal truth that was coming forth in the birth of Christ our Lord. And that's the same thing with us until the Lord calls us home or comes for us, is that we are given over to certain things that would allow that would impinge upon holiness as a people of God and also as a person individually, personally. There are things that I withhold from my own life that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but does it benefit the body of Christ and does it give glory unto God? I think that that's something that Joseph's life presents unto us, and this is something that we should soberly consider. Sometimes I'm confessing here, sometimes I'm somewhat rash with my decisions or judgments. And because I am, I think the Lord has given me a godly wife in order to kind of reel me in at times. And because she's a sinner saved by grace, sometimes she might be a little less prone to say something right away. Maybe that's God's grace upon her. If she said it right away, because I'm such a sinner, I might respond in the wrong way. What do you mean? I do this. But I'm thankful that when she brings something up and it's brought up in love, that it's a good thing. And so what a blessing that is. Joseph represents that in staying apart from his wife until this could come to fruition. There are certain things that we want for our church, for our families, for our very individual lives until Jesus Christ returns, so that our prayers can be, Lord, it's me again. This morning, I pray the same prayer you've been hearing for the last 30-something years. Lord, make me as holy as you could make a sinner saved by grace. I know that it won't be until that day when Jesus returns and this corruptible puts on incorruption. But the more that I start seeing my own life in the mirror of your word, the more I want to be like Christ. The more I want him reflected in my life. The more I want him reflected in the lives of those I love, because Christ paid a debt. Such a debt in who he was and what he's done and suffering the wrath of God. So enormous was that it ministers unto our souls. It ministers unto my soul that I feel still unworthy to pronounce the words of God, to give the prayers I pray in the morning and the evening or throughout the day, to be called to such a holy opportunity day by day. Even if you will, if you consider this, that your life is even called to more holiness than Joseph's was in that day, because we have the living God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside us if we've made a true confession of faith by God's grace. And so that is opportunity every single day to surrender, as we sang that, as I butchered that song this morning. I wonder if that's a prophetic reflection of what my life is like. Instead of where we sing, I surrender all, am I singing? Is my life portraying, I surrender some? I surrender just this much, Lord. Instead of, I surrender all. Because the greatest blessing that God can be to you is that his grace empowers us by the love of Christ, by the grace of God in Christ, by the truth of the cross, to surrender all for his glory and for your best benefit upon this planet. Should I say best life now? No, it's true in that sense. Because it's filled with the gospel. It's filled with who Christ is. Because there's nothing better. And there will never be anything that will even equal it. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, with humble hearts, humble heads, humble minds. I pray that that we may surrender our all to you until Christ returns, that you may have presented for you a people without spot or blemish, a precious bride betrothed unto you until Jesus comes or calls us home. In his name we do pray. Amen.